Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at something on Sunday that we called the purpose of the local church. And I just probably want to tie a few knots today. So we'll just continue on that. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. From verse 11, so that we just hit the ground running. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That is, he gave these gifts to render the saints fit or sound for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Of course, you know that what he says here of the knowledge of the Son of God is to talk further on the faith. Okay? You all come in the unity of the faith, that is, you come in the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby the lying way to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Of course, we started in the last time out by beginning from Matthew 28, from 18 to 20, and we read the other accounts in Mark, Luke, John, and Acts of the Apostles to see that Jesus laid a pattern for his apostles and then instructed them to do the same. Okay? And that is the premise on which the local church lies. Okay? So we're able to see that the purpose of the local church is discipleship, because the local church will refer to the coming together of the saints. Okay, hence the word local, where saints are able to gather. Saints who stay in certain areas, they come together to have fellowship. Okay, and so if we're going to say what the purpose of the local church is, looking through all of the places we looked at, okay, able to see that the sole purpose of the local assembly is for discipleship. That is, God instituted that saints gather and be discipled. Okay? So as not to spend so much time on that, that's why I just give that very brief recap. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4 here, we see how he says that the saints be rendered fit or sound for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that is, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. In other words, this will bring us to maturity. That's discipleship, right? Carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Of course, we're able to see also that discipleship already has a laid down pattern. Okay? Jesus gave his disciples the pattern, and then the instruction he gave them to go make disciples of all nations, well, that's basically the summary of that. The instruction he gave them is in accordance to what he did to them. Okay? He showed them what to do, and then he told them, go and do the same to every man in every tribe and in every race. So, it is not called discipleship until it is done according to what Jesus laid down. Okay? So that would be the purpose of the church. In Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, preach the gospel that they be saved, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and Lord, I'm with you always, even the end of the world. To instill the doctrine of Christ into them. To expound correctly what the scriptures teach, so that the saints who have been saved will grow thereby. 1 Timothy 2 and 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is, from the scriptures, the gospel of Christ will be clearly taught, that they will believe to be saved, and that they will be taught, okay, to grow up spiritually. So we can indeed see that as the essence or the purpose of the local church. Yes, we said that the local church will refer to the physical gathering, which is a physical demonstration of a spiritual reality or a spiritual entity. Together, we are the body of Christ. Together, we are the church of God. Anyone who has believed the gospel of Christ, that he died for his sins, was buried, raised from the dead, anyone who has believed that that is enough to forgive his sins, that person has become a part of the church of the living God. Okay? So the local church, the local assembly, refers to the pockets of assemblies that go on in every place all around the world where saints reside. Hallelujah. That is ordained of God. That coming together can be called the church. Okay? That physical expression of a spiritual entity or a spiritual reality. Okay? So we can say this way, that in the spirit, we are the church. When we gather physically, we show that we are the church. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, when you come together, it shouldn't be for the worse, but for the better. So there is a goal, there's a purpose for coming together. And that purpose can be firmly so-called discipleship. And also remember we said that when the purpose of a thing is not known, abuse is inevitable. And a preacher gave us those words. So when the purpose of the church is not known, abuse is inevitable. Okay? We may decide to be doing whatever we like in church, you know, as long as we come together and then we call upon the name of the Lord, as we call it so. As long as there's some form of prayer, there's some form of praise to God, there's some form of Bible teaching or preaching or exhortation, you know, we then assume it's okay. But the reason for this teaching is to be strong on the fact, okay, of the purpose of the local church. Okay? So, Jesus laid down that pattern, and it is based on what he did towards his disciples that he instructed the church, or that he instructed his disciples to do to the church, as it were. Remember, we saw Acts 2, verse 42, after 3,000 souls were added to the Lord or to the church, it records that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles continually taught, okay, so that the saints can develop spiritually. Well, let's go to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Paul, having been to the coast of Ephesus, and he stayed there, and he raised disciples there, and by disciples he raised the whole of Asia, as it were, heard the word, okay? He stayed with them at Ephesus. He taught and taught and taught them, okay? And when he was to depart from Ephesus, he called on the elders of the church, those who have come up in the Lord, those who have been taught in the word, those who have been raised by the practice of the Spirit. And then he says what he says to them that we read in verse 28. So he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And then what? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay? So, we see Paul, having taught the saints here well, having raised elders, then says to them to take it to themselves and to all the flock, while the Holy Ghost made them overseers, to feed the church of God. Okay? To feed the church of God. And we observe that word feed, poimano, correct? Where is it again? Poimano. Okay? Which just simply means to tend as a shepherd. The work of a shepherd towards the sheep. Okay, that nurturing, that caring for, that oversight to lead, to guide, to protect, to shield, to feed, to grow that work of the shepherd towards the sheep. Poimaino. He says, do that to the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Of course, when he says the church of God, he refers to the saints in their gatherings. Which he purchased with his own blood. So, fundamentally, a local assembly is for teaching. As a result of discipleship. In first. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, you see Timothy says, Paul says to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. In same chapter, verse 16, it says, take it to thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses is the same. Commit unto faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. In verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In chapter 3, 15 to 17, he says, and that from a child has known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the Spirit of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching, for reproof, that is for persuasion or conviction, for correction, for instruction, that is for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? He says that, and then in the chapter 4 right away, he says, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay? That is, keep at the same message, hammer on it. Hallelujah. And then he says, for the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But what thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist. That is, do the work of the one who brings the gospel to the fore every time. Do the work of the one who always hammers on the gospel, who always makes the saints to attend to the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. So, without a doubt, in the church, the purpose of it is to teach. The purpose of the gathering of the saints is to raise up the saints in the doctrine of Christ. The purpose of the gathering of the saints is for spiritual development. Spiritual development. Okay? So yes, there's a spiritual fact that we are the church. You can say in spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Ephesians 2 from 19 to 21. Is it 22 now? But the physical coming together is a demonstration or an expression of a spiritual fact or a spiritual entity first. And then what exactly goes on in there for the purpose of it. That is the reason we come together. Our coming together shows something, and then our coming together is for a purpose, a specific one. It's not to dance, okay? It's not to greet one another. Of course, we would greet one another, amen. We could dance if we want to, amen. But the purpose of the gathering must be upheld. And the comer, let me put it that way, the one who comes must be well informed in his mind that the church is for this purpose, and be mindful of that fact. So we said that if the coming together is the church, or shows that we are the church, is also called church, amen. That coming together can also be called church. Then, that is, if the physical coming together matters, then our participation or our behavior or our actions during the meeting, during the coming together, also matters. We ought to reflect that we are one body by our actions, by our conduct. We ought to reflect that we are the church of Jesus by our actions in the gathering. So, if the purpose is solely for discipleship, then that must be foremost on our minds, collectively. Not that some are serious, they come to church for discipleship, while some, don't trouble me. Let me just come, see nice faces, just gather, and so that if they ask if I went to church, I say, yes, I did. No. it must be on your mind that as you come, the reason you are coming is for the purpose of the gathering. I mean, that's simple enough, correct? The reason that you showed up, the reason that you came, is for the purpose of the gathering. Now, it may be that the reason you came is not for the purpose of the gathering, but it is required that when you show up in the gathering, you ought to submit to the purpose of the gathering. Do you understand that? You ought to. It's required of you. Okay, so that we all chose to individually come, okay, I decided to come and I'm here, that does not, let me say that, that should not inform our conduct during the meeting. You should submit to the purpose of the gathering. So, it's important to note that if our coming together is necessary, then our actions in the meeting are of importance as well. So for instance, if we come together and we don't participate as one church, one body, or we have factions or schisms or divisions, then we defeat the purpose of the coming together. As we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 17. Okay. So the word church used in Acts 20:28 is the word ecclesia. Or ecclesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Of course, from two words, ek and kalio. Kalio means to call, and then ek is to depict the origin or source of a thing, or to when you bring something out, something to be out. When you bring something out, you know, from whence it came, you can bring in ek, okay? So to now say ek and kalio to form ecclesia, that would simply mean to call out or a calling out. Okay? So ecclesia can be used for that spiritual fact that God called us out. And it can also be used for the physical gathering. So imagine all of us in our different areas, students, workers, you know, businessmen here and there, and then from the activities of the world, we all come out, come together to have a meeting. As a matter of fact, that word at times could be used for the citizens of a country. Let's assume we have Senegalese littered here and there in Ibadan. And then they want to have a meeting, and all of them come out of wherever they are, and they all gather in one place to have a meeting. That can be termed ecclesia. Okay? So you must have that picture in your mind, that that coming together, it's like you have members of one body, and then they show that they are. They come together for a particular purpose. So, the assembly of the saints can be called ecclesia. Okay? We can refer to that spiritual reality in Christ, how that from mankind, certain people are called out unto God himself. Like we see in Ezekiel 36, 23, 24, and 25. I will bring you from among the heathen. Okay? So that's the word ecclesia. So it could refer to the congregation that is coming together, and then we are all of one identity for a particular or singular purpose. That's the church. That's the ecclesia. Of course, there's eklektos as well. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and 33. Romans 8. Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Of course, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The word elect is the word eklektos. Okay? Which I think we're, is it this or the Salvation series? Can I remember now? It should be salvation. When we looked at Romans 8. Yeah. So, eklektos simply means to select. Or refers to a chosen. It can imply, you know, one's favorite. From the perspective of the subject. Okay? Or if you transitively look at that. Okay? Let's see a few places. Eklektos, used about 24 times. In Matthew 20 and 16, when it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The word chosen is eklektos. Are you there? Matthew 22 and 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 24 and 22, where it says, but for the elect's sake, elect, those days shall be shortened. In the same chapter, verse 24 and 31, you find the word eklektos translated elect. In Mark chapter 13 and 20, you see what we saw now in Matthew 24. Elect-sake. So Mark chapter 13, verse 20, 22, and 27, you see the word eklektos used there, translated elect. In Luke 18:7, it says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Remember that parable? Of the unjust judge and the widow. In Luke 23 and verse 35. So they said to Jesus, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen, the eklektos of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, like we just read before now. And then chapter 16 and verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and 12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Okay, eklektos, angelos. 2 Timothy 2 and 10, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Titus 1 and 1. First Paul says, a servant of God. He says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Quickly, 1 Peter 1 and 2. We saw that earlier. 1 Peter 2 and 4. It says, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, eklektos of God, and precious. In verse 6, same chapter 2, it says, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And then verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Ye, eklektos, generation. Okay, 2 John 1 and 1 refers to the elect lady. And then in verse 3, elect sister as well. All right, and lastly, Revelation 17 and 14, where it says, this shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and eklektos and faithful. Called and chosen and faithful. Okay, so in Acts chapter 20, let's quickly do that and hopefully we'll be able to finish up and round up. Sorry. Are you there? So don't forget, ecclesia speaks of a calling out. That's a literal meaning, looking at the two words put together to form that. So, of course, by implication, that will refer to the congregation of certain persons. So, it could be people who are naturally related, or of course, people who are spiritually related, as the case may be. It refers to the church of Jesus, bought with a price, and we refer to the congregation of individuals who are the church of Jesus, who are members of the body of Christ. Okay, Matthew 16 and 18. I was going to read Acts chapter 7 verse 38, but we'll get there. Matthew 16 and verse 18. If you know this, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the gate of hell, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Okay, please observe the context in which these words are used as we read. All right, the book of Acts alone uses this word over 20 times. Okay, so let's quickly run through Acts 2 and 47, when it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay, to the church, Ecclesia. In chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Of course, you know what had happened prior to that. What are those guys' name again? Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, Acts 7 and 38. Stephen is preaching from Genesis through the prophets. And then he gets here and says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Of course, this will refer to that time where they were brought out of Egypt, okay, and then in the wilderness, and he refers to them as the church in the wilderness. Okay? Of course, that has a background of Exodus. They have been called out from Exodus. Are you there? As a people. That's what that means. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. In the same chapter, verse 3, it says, Saul made havoc of the church. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Of course, Paul had believed, people were scared and all of that. He was delivered somewhere. That's what happened there. Okay? So when as is translated churches here, that will refer to gatherings of the saints. I don't mean anywhere it is, that is where it only refers to gatherings. That's not what I said. All right? In Acts 11 and 22, it says, came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. The tidings. Same chapter, verse 26. When he had found him, that is Barnabas, going forth to seek Saul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Acts 12 and 1. Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Same chapter, verse 5. Without ceasing the church, without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That is, they offered prayers. See, but prayer was made without ceasing. In chapter 13, verse 1. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. In Acts 14, 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Acts 14 and 27, and where they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all God had done with them. Acts 15 and verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring, of course, remember they were going to Jerusalem to sort out an issue, and then on their journey. So he called the certain people that opposed them and all the people that moved them to Jerusalem, the church. In the next verse, of course, you see the word ecclesia used again. And it says, they were received of the church and the apostles. In same chapter 15 and verse 22, it says, with the old, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. In verse 41, same chapter 15, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Acts 16 and 5, and so were the churches established in the faith. Acts 18 and 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Acts 19 and 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, the word assembly is the word eklektos, ecclesia. The assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Acts 19, verse 39, also translated assembly there. You have been determined in a lawful assembly. Verse 41, you also see assembly. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly, the ecclesia. In Acts 20 and 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Of course, Acts 20 and 28. Romans 16 and 1, Paul says, I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, the gathering, the local assembly at Cenchrea. In verse 4, same chapter, says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. In the next verse, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Amen. The people that gather in their house regularly, who are believers, whom they disciple regularly, that's what he calls the church. Same chapter, verse 16, it says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. The gatherings, the assemblies of Christ. In verse 23, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church. Verse 27, of course, that's debatable. Let's just leave that. All right. Can we do all of this today? Okay. Let's do 1 Corinthians. Quickly. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. When Paul says, unto the church of God, the ecclesia of God. Of course, please always bring back to your mind the definition in the context it is used. And please mind me. I'm just trying to rush so that we can finish up. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth. You see that? Located somewhere. Corinth. As the gathering of the saints. A gathering that is of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, for this cause have I sent Timotheus unto you, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. In chapter 6 and verse 4, where it says, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Chapter 7 and 17, and it says, and so ordain I in all churches. Because I said something earlier. In chapter 10 and 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Chapter 11, verse 16, where Paul says, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Same chapter, verse 18, says, when you come together in the church. When you come together in the church. Verse 22, same chapter, it says, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. Chapter 12 and verse 28. And God has set some in the church. In the church. Chapter 14 and verse 4. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edified himself, but he that prophesied edified the church. Verse 5 again. It says, greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except they interpret that the church may receive edifying. Same chapter, verse 12, edifying of the church. Verse 19, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Verse 28, it says, but if there be no interpreter, let them keep silence in the church. Okay? I'm sure you can see the gathering. Amen? Same chapter, verse 33. It says, for God is not an author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, all assemblies. Next verse, verse 33, keep silence in the churches. When it says, let your women keep silence in the churches. I hope you don't take that too literal. Amen. Are you there? Verse 35, 2, it says, for women to speak in the church. Some other time we'll talk about that. Chapter 15 and 9 says, you know, Paul says, I persecuted the church. I mean, people who gathered in specific places. I persecuted the church of God. In chapter 16 and verse 1, when he says concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. I mean, gatherings in Asia. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The gathering. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians. Let's try and breeze past. 2 Corinthians 1:1, of course, Paul says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. In chapter 8 and 1, he says, churches of Macedonia. Chapter 8 and 18, he says, throughout all the churches whose praise is in the gospel, throughout all the churches. Next verse, he says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us. Sorry, to travel, yes, to travel with us with his grace. Verse 23, see again, messengers of the churches. Verse 24, again, the churches. Chapter 11, verse 8, says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. Verse 28, same chapter 11, he talks about the care of all the churches. Chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, "For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches?" Okay, in Galatians 1 and 2, churches of Galatia, 1 and 13, Paul says he persecuted the church of God. In verse 22, chapter 1, it says, "And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea," the gatherings in Judea. Ephesians chapter 1 and 22, where Paul says, "Given to be head over all things to the church." Ephesians 3 and 10, it says, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church," the manifold wisdom of God. Chapter 3 and 21, "Unto him be glory in the church." Chapter 5 and 23, where Paul says, "Christ is the head of the church." Chapter 5, 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ." As the church is subject unto Christ. 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church." Verse 27, "might present to himself a glorious church." Verse 29, and he says, "For no man ever yet eateth his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church." Verse 32, chapter 5, say, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In Philippians, quickly, 3 and 6, it says, "Concerning zeal, persecution of the church," Paul again talking about his persecution of the saints. In chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, when it talks about giving, it says, "When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving." So on and so forth. Colossians chapter 1 and 18 is the head of the body, the church. Verse 24 says, "For his body's sake, which is the church." Chapter 4 and 15, "And the church which is in his house." Verse 16, it says, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans." Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1, the church of the Thessalonians, of course. And then in chapter 2 and 14, when he says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea." And so on and so forth. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 1, of course, again, church of the Thessalonians. And then in chapter 1 and 4, he says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith," and so on and so forth. Well, quickly, 1 Timothy 3 and 5. It says, when he talks about the qualification of the bishop, he says, "If you can't take care of his house, how will you be able to take care of the church of God?" 1 Timothy 3 and 15, when he says that the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Of course, looking at the letter, 1 Timothy, you know, that will refer to the gathering of the saints. Okay. In Titus, just leave that. Philemon 1 and 2, when he says, "To the church in thy house." Quickly, Hebrews 2 and 12. "I'll declare thy name in the midst of my brethren, and in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Of course, the writer of Hebrews quoting. Hebrews 12 and 23, "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn," the church of the firstborn. James uses Ecclesia once in chapter 5 and 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. 3 John chapter 1, verse 6, verse 9, and verse 10. Find the word Ecclesia used there, of course translated church. And in the book of Revelation, used about 20 times. Revelation 1:4, to the seven churches, of course, which are in Asia, specific places, gatherings of the saints. In chapter 1, verse 11, you see it said again, seven churches. Verse 20, see that used twice there, the seven churches. Chapter 2 and 1, and he says to the church at Ephesus, 2 and 7, and he says unto the churches, and so on through these letters. Chapter 2, basically in chapter 2 and chapter 3, when it discusses to the seven churches, you see it used in many portions there. And in chapter 22, verse 16, where it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, that is my messenger or my servant, to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Amen. Okay? So, in looking at this, you see that it will refer to that spiritual entity found in Christ and the individuals that gather in specific places who are a part of this spiritual entity. That gathering of individuals who are part of this spiritual entity is called ecclesia. Okay? That they come together, that they are saints of God, people who have been bought with a price, people who are chosen of God, people who are born again, people who have been created anew. That gathering is the church of God. So, God instituted that we gather. We're not the ones overexcited that we're gathering. No, we're obeying God's word to gather. We're obeying God's word to gather. And in the gathering, what we must definitely do is what God has ordained us to do. Hallelujah. So again, to just make us see and understand very well that when we come together, we are obeying God. We are yielding to the instruction that we have in God's word to gather. And that gathering is for a purpose. You know, it's not just that you better gather. If you don't gather, your life will destroy. All those funny, funny things. No. It's for the good of the saints. There's a goal of the gathering, which is to develop the saints spiritually. I haven't been saved. I haven't been born again. There is a need for a renewal of mind. There is a need for spiritual development. And that is the essence, the foundation, the fundamental reason for coming together. Hallelujah. So, if there is a need to come together physically, amen, that's important too. I hope you're adding it. Physical gatherings. Then, our physical attitude, conduct, participation is very well important. Hallelujah. You must do as others are doing. I mean, good conduct, oh. Amen. You know, people easily Learn Baba things. Okay? You are in a prayer meeting. Somebody is laboring fervently in one corner there while another person is sleeping. But you choose to be inspired by the sleep of the other fellow. Say, this person is sitting down here, so I can sit down. Rather, you get inspired by the other folks. So, our actions during the gathering is as important. How you behave is important. How you conduct yourself, that is part of church. Okay? So you must understand that Jesus instituted his church. You know, in Matthew 18 and 20, says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, together we form a habitation of God through the Spirit. Our gathering like this, together, we form a habitation. Not habitations. One. Together, we form one house of God through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Together, we are the temple of God. So, it always does the gathering good when everybody understands that. And it always does the gathering collectively and individually. It always does the gathering good. The individual believer, if he would behave well, if he would participate well in the meeting, it will do him very much good. So these are simple things that you must understand. Again, I will say, like Kenneth Hagin said, that if you are in a meeting and you don't feel like doing what is going on in the meeting, you know, that already says in a meeting, we all do the same thing. But if you are now in a meeting and you feel like, everybody's standing to pray. Me, I want to sit and sing. It says, start in the flesh. Because you are supposed to. You don't need to be moved. Amen? You don't need the ceiling or the walls to split open and then God brings out his head and says, my son, do as others are doing. You don't need that. So that's why he's able to say, start in the flesh. Because we are all to be doing the same thing. Hallelujah. So when you start in the flesh, as you continue in the flesh, you end up in the spirit. Amen. Okay? So it's important to always have at the back of your mind the purpose of the gathering. It will inform your attitude, your conduct, and your participation in the meeting. Hallelujah. So, I round up again like I rounded up last time, that if this is then so, then it means that this gathering is God's wisdom for us to develop spiritually. It's God's wisdom for us to learn and understand discipline and order. In other words, it simply means there is a way to grow. Submit to it. That coming together and doing what the Lord has instituted or following the pattern the Lord has laid down is order. So a disciplined believer is one who is found in a local church, submitted to the authority, submitted to the purpose of the gathering, which is discipleship, submitted to the training of the Spirit for growth, for responsibility to do ministry. Hallelujah. So, as I close, examine yourself. Really, examine yourself. How do I participate in meetings? How do I behave myself? I mean, it's something every believer must learn. It will help you. Even if you are in a place, you somehow find yourself in a place where they don't seem to be concerned about the purpose of the local church. You must be disciplined enough to know that in a gathering, we do the same thing. Imagine you're in a place and then you're going to sing 15 hymns. Not the hymns that will make us rejoice. The hymns that make us feel like we need a savior and we're beckoning on him. Please come again and save us. You know, like they call them hymns embalmed in unbelief. Okay? If you are in such a place, and then when it's time to sing hymn, you take the hymn book and then you stand up. You do the same. When you now stand up with the hymn book, instead of saying, I need a savior now, you say, amen. Are you there? You must learn it. Not that, okay. What are they singing? Yeah, I'll sit down. And then by my sit down now, that's nonsense. Amen. You must learn it. You must learn to be orderly. You must just understand it, that that is church. We come together for a singular purpose and we behave alike. We do the same things. Hallelujah. We do the same things. When it's time to pray, we pray together. When it's time to sing, we sing together. When it's time to prophesy, we prophesy together. When it's time to rejoice, we rejoice together. When it's time to learn God's word, we learn together. When it's time to greet one another, extend, you know, fellowship, just relate, we do it together. Amen. Because there is a goal in mind. There is a reason. There is a purpose of the gathering. And we must all be submitted to it. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and just bless God. Give him praise. Amen, amen. Lord Jesus' name. I choose to receive the best of the gathering of the saints. I choose to be a full beneficiary of the gathering of the saints. I choose to yield to the purpose of the gathering. I choose to submit. I choose to learn discipline and orderliness. I choose to be a man of the Spirit. I choose to allow the teaching of God's word to profit me. Choose to practice what I'm being taught. I choose to see myself as a member of the body of Christ. I choose to see my brothers and sisters as fellow members. I choose to see my local assembly as one house, fit for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I choose to.